So now we're going to look at the message of evangelism, and really this is just, I just want to go over the gospel, because we need to get this in our head, we need to get this in our heart, and frankly we should be incredibly excited about this good news that we have to share to others around us. Now, I've seen people share Christ with others and they never ever preach the gospel. I've seen it. Believe in Jesus and all your dreams will come true. I've heard that. Make the decision for Christ and you'll be healthier, wealthier, and happier. What do you say? Tommy, who's 4, say this prayer and you'll go to heaven instead of hell. What do you say? Okay, I'll say the prayer. You know? No, really, I've seen that. I've seen people get saved and they've never heard about sin. Or the consequences of sin, or repentance from that sin. I'm convinced that there are many people around us who think they are saved, but who don't really know or understand the true message of salvation. But knowing that message is absolutely critical. How can we be salt and light if we don't really know the good news of Christ, or if we don't share it? So, here's the message. Question. Do you know of anybody who doesn't want to go to heaven? Hey, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. I'd rather go to heaven than hell. I mean, do you desire to go to heaven and be in the presence of God, where there is going to be no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, where God will be there in all His glory and perfection? And the people of God will be there too. As opposed to hell. Think about the opposite there, where there will be eternal weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And think about that. Eternal gnashing of teeth. Both heaven and hell are real places that are eternal in duration. If heaven's forever, so is hell. You can't have one without the other. Because the same language is used of both. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Eternal destruction. Matthew 25:46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And again, if eternal life is true, so is eternal death or eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. Revelation 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Romans 2:6, He will render each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And, you know, I want to just talk about the glories of heaven, but we need to understand the horrors of hell. Hell is a very real place, and mark this, you don't want to go there. And people need to hear this. They need to understand this. You don't want to go there. Thomas Brooks said, "The greatest and the hottest fires that ever were on earth are but ice in comparison to the fire that's in hell." Spurgeon, "The wrath of God does not end with death." Thomas Watson, "The wicked in hell shall always be dying, but never dead." It's a real place. Satan doesn't rule over hell. Who rules over hell? God does. God is in hell. God is everywhere. But God will only be there in His perfect justice and in His perfect wrath against sin. Now, for everyone I've ever known, the question isn't if I want to go to heaven, but how can I get there? You know, we can talk about the glories of heaven and go on and on and on and on forever. How can I get there? No sin, no sad tears, no pain, no death, but only God and His people in eternal glory forever. You want to go to heaven. Eternal bliss, eternal joy, eternal glory, God and His people forever. You want to go there. How? How? Many people have their own opinions and thoughts about how to get to heaven, but the Bible speaks very clearly about this very important issue. See, we have a problem. Anybody know what the problem is? Sin. The Bible says that mankind has a problem, and the problem is sin. Sin is any action or attitude that falls short of God's perfect standard. Everybody sins, and we know that, right? You may have heard people say, I'm only human, nobody's perfect, and the Bible says, yeah, that's right. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection, and perfection is the standard. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We are sinners through and through. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is our reality. And people need to understand that, and all you have to do is examine yourself for a second, and you'll know that to be true. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I mess up. I not only do things I shouldn't do, I think things I shouldn't think. This is very serious. If heaven's the perfect place, and it is, how are we who are sinners ever going to get to that perfect place? Because we're not perfect. Sin sticks. It sticks. It stays. It marks us. It mars us. It's... Once it's committed, it's a part of us. And it must be paid up. Every single sin must be paid for. Must be punished in proportion. And sin is committed against a holy and perfect God, so think about that. Our problem continues because sin has a consequence. The wage, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is... death. Death. Sin is a terrible consequence to holy God, and every sin, every single sin demands punishment. And just as criminals must pay the penalty for their crimes, sinners must pay the penalty for their sins. And unless something is done to take away your sin or to pay the penalty for your crime against God, you are going to pay the penalty yourself. You're going to pay the penalty of spiritual death. That means that you'll not only die physically, which is a consequence of sin, but you'll also be separated from God for all eternity in hell. Well, God will pour out His perfect justice against your sin forever. Against you for that sin forever. Why forever? You ever thought about that? One sin is enough to separate you and condemn me to hell forever. Why forever? Here's why. Because our God is a holy, infinite, and eternal God, and sin committed against a holy, infinite, and eternal God demands eternal and infinite wages. It's in proportion to the one we've committed the sin against. Therefore, either you pay for your sin for an infinite amount of time in hell, or else an infinite and eternal one pays for your sin once and for all in your place as your substitute. More on that in a second. You see, we're getting into something good here, right? But just as heaven is forever, so is hell forever. You don't want to go to hell. And sin condemns all to hell. What are you going to do about your sin? That keeps accumulating too. One's enough, but man, we're caked in it. All right. Throughout history, people have tried in many ways to deal with their sin problem and to get to heaven in their own power without success. What are ways that non-Christians think they're going to get to heaven? Just shout it out. Good works. I'm a good person. I've been baptized. What? I didn't hear you. All the above. I'm a Catholic. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed as a child. I go to church. You notice that? I'm a good person. I do good things. I. They think that being a good person and doing good deeds will get them to heaven. Going to church, giving money. I give. I give to benevolent causes. I do these things. The Bible says none of those things get you to heaven because none of those things deal with the problem. Sin. Right? Sin's the problem. And what we do is we have a scale. You know, this is the people of the world. They have this scale, and one side is sin. And sin just keeps weighing them down and tipping the scale. And they think, okay, if I'm good, according to my version of good, and I do good, and I give, and I do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, I, then maybe, even though sin keeps accumulating, maybe I can balance the scale, and even if I'm really good, I can tip the scale in my favor. But that does nothing, because guess what? The sin's still there. Sin still demands punishment. It's not taken away by doing good deeds. None of those things deal with the issue. See, sin. Being good, doing good deeds, going to church, giving money, being religious doesn't take care of our sin problem. None of those things can rescue us or pay the high wages of our sin. In fact, on our own, there's nothing that we can do. Yeah, Lee. Backside, yeah, I don't know. You just go with it, Lee, and we're just talking now. Backside. But it fits with evangelism is necessary, so we're okay. On our own, there's nothing that we can do to solve our problem but pay up. On our own, we can't deal with it. All we got to do is pay up. Pay the wages. Eternity in hell. That's it. On our own. That's it. We got to pay. And the wages are eternal. Eternal separation. Eternal punishment. It's much more serious than we could ever imagine. Sin puts hell into the soul and the soul into hell. Anonymous. Spurgeon, sin is a thief. It will rob your soul of its life. It will rob God of his glory. Sin is a murderer. It stabbed our father Adam. It slew our purity. Sin is a traitor. It rebels against the King of heaven and of earth. Sharnock said, every sin is an election of the devil to be our Lord. I agree. This is evil. This is not of God. This is playing into the hands of the wicked one. Eric Alexander said, sin is not only an offense which needs forgiving, it's a pollution which needs cleansing. We're all in dire trouble apart from Christ. We're all in dire trouble on our own. And you know, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, please help them understand their dire problem. And that there's nothing that they can do about it. I'm a good person. No, you're not. I mean, you're good in comparison to others when you pick and choose, but Jesus is the model that we are called to compare ourselves to. Perfection is the model. Are you good in comparison to Christ? No, you're not. Let them know. They are hopeless on their own. And sin and its wages are real. Sin permeates us, it consumes us apart from Christ, and because of our sin, the Bible says this, we're enemies of God, our sins have separated us from God, we're at enmity with God, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we are children of wrath, we're children of the devil, we stand opposed to God by nature and by choice. No, that's not good, that's what sin does. What's the solution? What's our hope? We can't get there on our own. Anybody know the solution? You better know it, right? Jesus is the only answer to this eternal problem. The Bible tells us that God so loved us that He sent His Son, His only Son, to pay the penalty of death for us in our place as believers. Jesus became the believer's substitute for sin. Remember, the price for sin is death, but instead of God punishing you for your sin, God punished Jesus instead in your place as a believer. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's a great trade-off there. And you don't have to share this, but I'm going to do this now. In the Old Testament, the slaughter, you know, what they have to do when they sin? They had to kill an animal. That's serious, right? It shows us how serious sin is. The slaughter of countless millions of sacrificial animals graphically illustrated the high price for sin. When you sinned, you had to slaughter an animal. Death. And while no sin could ever really atone for your sin, those sacrifices drove home the point that sin results in death, and death is required to satisfy the demands of God's law when it's violated. God is utterly holy, and sin is high treason against our holy God. And the penalty for our crime, for every sin, is death. Every sin deserves death in the eyes of holy God, because every sin is utterly wicked in His perfect and spotless sight. In the Old Testament, God allowed an animal to die in your place. But those animals, when you slaughtered that animal in faith, right? Faith was required, of course. Not a rote killing of an animal. But God allowed that animal to die in your place. But those animal sacrifices only pointed to the one who would pay for sin once and for all, Jesus Christ on the cross. However, while those animal sacrifices allowed the sins of God's faithful to be rolled forward, those sins were still there. They were held in the balance, waiting to be truly paid for once and for all. So, who's able to do that? Who would be worthy to pay the high and costly price for all that sin? Either you pay the price for your own sin by being punished for that sin in hell, or else someone else has to pay for those sins. But who? I mean, who? Who's worthy of that? Who's powerful enough to do that? Who is able to do that? Only one who knew no sin, and only one who is perfect like a spotless lamb. A sinner can't atone for sin, so Jesus. Jesus to the rescue. God the Son became a man so that He could do for us what we could never have done for ourselves. He was sinless. He was unblemished. He committed no sin, even though He was tempted in every way. He was holy, innocent, undefiled, and completely separated from sinners. And He alone could be that perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. He's the only one who could do it as God and as man, as the God-man. And so that's why He came, and that's why He did what He did. On the cross, God the Father treated Jesus as if He were a sinner by charging to His account the sins of everyone who would ever believe. And He was then punished for the believing sinner's sin. He was punished. God the Father, He punished Jesus instead of punishing you, the believer. He didn't deserve to die. We didn't deserve to live. But He changed places with us. God took the perfect substitute, put Him in the place of the sinner, and punished the substitute instead. God loved you enough to punish Jesus for your sins so that you could be with Him forever. On the cross, the sin of every person who would ever believe, both before the cross and since the cross, my sin, your sin, all of it, every person who would ever believe sin, was placed onto Christ as your substitute. And God poured out His wrath against all that sin onto Christ, which results in facing hell a billion times over. Think about that. I mean, Jesus took all that onto Himself and paid for all that sin on the cross in full. I mean, think, one sin is enough to condemn me to hell forever. And Jesus had the sin of every person who would ever believe in all of history on Himself. And God the Father poured out all His divine wrath in exact measure, hell a billion times over, onto Christ while He was there on that cross. Right? It was dark for 3 hours. Darkness represents judgment, and I believe it was that 3 hours of darkness where the Father was pouring out His wrath against our sin onto Jesus at that time so that He wouldn't have to pour it out onto us. Look, I believe it's clear. I might say this later. But every sin in all of history must be punished by Holy God. Every sin. In exact measure that is due. Either you pay the wages of your sin in hell forever, or else Jesus paid the wages of your sin on the cross, which amounts to hell forever, because He's God and He's man. Think about what happened on the cross. Think about the agony that Christ endured on that cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Isaiah 53:10. It gets even better because, you know, not only does your sin get imputed, credited, reckoned to Christ's account when you believe, but His perfect righteousness gets credited to your spiritual account. It's this great exchange that takes place. What happens is this. When you believe and when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, when you're truly saved, you give Him all your sin, which He took and paid for in full on the cross. And in return, He gives you His perfect goodness, His perfect righteousness that's credited to your spiritual account. That's the ultimate trade-off. Your sin for Christ's perfect righteousness. And so now, as a Christian, God looks at you through a Christ lens, right? You put on red tinted glasses and everything's red. Well, when God looks at you, He looks at you through the lens of Christ and He sees perfection. That's called justification. Where you're declared righteous because of Christ and what He did on that cross. We still sin every day, but our sins have been paid for in full on the cross, and we, as a saved, right, while we sin every day, we're going to heaven. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're justified. We've been declared righteous. It's that one-time act that happens when you are truly saved, and that's how we can be called saints, even though we don't feel like it. Anybody? We've been justified. We're clean. Only because of Christ. Our sins have been paid for. Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So, we can't fit ourselves for heaven, but Jesus can. By grace, through faith in Him, because of what He did on that cross for everyone who believes. This is the ultimate good news. Think about this. Don't say this in evangelism. God killed God to save you from God. Think about that. God the Father, I'm going to talk about this a little bit tomorrow. God the Father killed, crushed, poured out His wrath against God the Son to save you from the wrath of God. This is mind-boggling. Look what God has done for us. Look what God has done for us. How do you respond to this? How are you going to respond to this incredible good news? For all who believe, they will be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 through 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. And today, you can be saved from the terrible, wretched, eternal consequences of your sin by believing in Christ, by entrusting your life to Christ. Talking about true faith, saving faith, biblical faith, not the faith that the demons have. The demons believe and shudder. It doesn't affect their lives. But saving faith is true faith. Saving faith is repentant faith. Repentance means that you're sorry for your sin. You're going to turn away from that sin and you turn to the Lord and you want to honor Him, you want to obey Him, you want to glorify Him because you love Him. Right? That's what repentance is. You turn away from sin, you turn to Christ and now you love him, and therefore you want to glorify him. That's what true faith looks like. Are we saved by works? No, we're not saved by any work that we do. It's all the work of Christ. But true faith results in works in God's people because we love him, and love compels us to act. Love changes us for the glory of God. Now, does this mean you'll be perfect? No. But it does mean that you've repented, your desires have changed, your direction has changed, your love has changed, everything has changed. And you desire earnestly to glorify God. And he's your aim, your direction, the atmosphere in which you live. You can respond. So, you know, does saying a rote prayer save you? No, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But if you're sharing the gospel with someone, it's great to say, you know, here's a prayer. Let me read it to you. And then if you want to pray it, we can go through this prayer. It's just a prayer of you know, of a person who wants to respond in some way. This, and you can do this on your own too, you know. But dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I know I'm guilty and deserve your punishment for my sin. I thank you that Jesus died on a cross in my place and took my punishment. Thank you that he rose again and lives today. Help me now to repent, to turn from my sin, and please forgive me and cleanse me, and please take control of my life as my Lord and Savior now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, if that's real, it's a great way to help someone. They, you know, they'll say, well, yeah, I believe. What do I do? Well, go to God, you know. And what's even better is if you say, hey, let's pray, but I just want you to talk to God. Don't lead them, you know. Just let them go to God as a new believer and just thank him, you know. So it's just a great way to respond. A rote, empty prayer doesn't mean anything. You can lead people in a prayer if it's not real, if they don't mean it, it doesn't mean anything. But one from the heart is a great way to respond to the salvation that Christ gives. There's another way to look at this, and it's the Romans Road. The Romans Road. You guys ever heard of this? I think it's kind of in your little booklet. Dave, you can share that at the end of this session, okay? Evangelism and salvation through the book of Romans. And they're just verses from Romans, and if you can memorize these or have a little cheat sheet, it's a great way. Romans 3:23, our need for a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Talk about sin and how we're all sinners and we've all fallen short. Romans 6:23, the free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Talk about the price for sin, death, which is eternal death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God forever in hell. Not from everything about God, but from the good and beneficial parts of God. God is there. We're not separated from his justice and judgment, but all the other we are. Romans 5:8, the grace of God. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can talk about Christ now, right? Sin, the problem, the wages, the gift of God, Jesus, and tell them the good news. And then Romans 10:9, confession and belief. Therefore, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you got to talk about what true belief is, what saving faith really looks like. Not just intellectual assent, but saving biblical faith. Not the faith of demons, right? That doesn't save, but true saving faith. Romans 5:1. Being justified, we now have peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And talk about the good news of what Christ rescues us from and what Christ gives. In Romans 8:1, eternal victory over sin. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How good is that? No condemnation. As a Christian, you are going to heaven. No condemnation. This is good news. It's the ultimate good news. And Dave, in your thing, there's a card. Dave, will you just mention that at the end? The card, just to help you. And on one side, there's people to pray for. We'll talk about that next time. And then There's a card just to help you with this simple outline. So here's the simple outline. The problem, the provision, the promise. You know I don't like alliteration, but this fits. So we're going to go with it. The problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can talk to someone about that, right? Your problem is sin. Sin separates you from God. Sin has drastic wages. Talk about that. That's a great guide. The provision. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. See, on the cross, look at this, listen to this. The provision is Christ. He's the only provision. Good works don't save you. We're not good enough. Going to church doesn't save you. We go here because we love him and want to glorify him and want to draw ever closer to him and all these other things. And we worship him. Doing good deeds doesn't save you. No, only Christ saves. He's the only one. On the cross, I heard MacArthur say this and I've taken it from him. I'm giving him credit though. All right. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, even though he committed none. That's what happened on the cross. Our sin wasn't just put onto Christ, but he was punished for all that sin as our substitute in our place as believers. He took our place. He died so we don't have to face eternity in hell. He was executed so we who believe could live forever in glory. And, you know, Jesus took care of our problem. He did all the work. He suffered. He died. He led a perfect life. He suffered, died, and rose again. He paid the wages of all our sin as believers on that cross. This is the best news in the history of the world. And we should be eager to share it. I love the story. You're probably familiar with this. The old man who had many years ago been saved and delivered by the Lord. One day a young man came up and asked him what Jesus had done for him. The old man then went to a dry pile of leaves and he found a worm and he put the worm in the middle of that pile of dry leaves. He then lit the outside of the pile of leaves on fire. Soon the flames came closer and closer and closer to the worm, and just before the flames reached the worm, the man plunged his hands into the pile and he snatched up that worm, rescuing the worm from the flames. The old man then said, "I am that worm." And that's a great picture of what Jesus did for the old man, and it's also a great picture of what Jesus has done for every one of us in Christ. He rescued us. He delivered us. He saved us from the fire of hell and from eternal wrath. He redeemed us. He did it. Snatched from the fire. The promise to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe. Receive him. Won't you believe and be saved from the wrath to come? Let's talk about what saving faith looks like, but won't you repent and surrender and be saved from the wrath to come? You know, we need to know the good news before we can share it. So get it into your head, get it into your heart. It's really simple, and you can explain it in different ways to give deeper understanding. We're sinners. We're going to hell. The wages of sin is eternity in hell. We're in big trouble. There's nothing we can do about our sin. But Jesus can rescue us. Jesus alone can rescue us. He was God. God the Son. And he came, he left heaven, he came here, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose up from the dead. And it was on the cross that he paid the wages of the sin of every person who would ever believe so that you don't have to pay those wages in hell. He paid. Won't you surrender? Won't you believe on him and be saved from the wrath to come? He paid up. Pretty simple. Very profound, but simple. Don't compromise the message to make it easier for someone to hear. Just preach it all. Preach it all. When someone's ready, when God's prepared a heart, you can muddle through this and you'll see them respond in saving faith. Anybody ever muddle through the gospel? Yeah? And God took it and used it. I remember the Skinners. I was a young pastor. I'm not a young pastor anymore. Young pastor, first full-time ministry, And I carried those Steps to Peace with God tracks with me everywhere I went. And this is what I recommend. I carried those around, real simple. Demands greater explanation, but it's a great way to help you walk with someone through the gospel. I wasn't confident at that point. I was a pastor. We can talk more about that sometime. But so there's this couple. They come to church probably about 4 weeks. And I go, hey, let's get together. We need to meet, you know. And they go, okay, sure, come over on Tuesday. And I'm like, oh, they've been to church. You can tell they're Christians. And I went over there. They weren't Christian. They didn't know the gospel. And I go, hey, I'll be right back. I left. I went back to the church, grabbed my Steps to Peace with God and my Bible. It's on my phone now. I went back, muddled through the gospel. They received Christ. They're both in heaven right now. They received Christ, and it wasn't super pretty, and I needed that guide to help me, but you know what? Carry it with you everywhere you go if you need it, and then do the best you can for the glory of God, and He'll use it. This is the best news in the history of the world. This is the best news in the history of the world, and we should be eager and ready to share it, and just be prepared. God prepared the Skinner's hearts. God used me as bad as I was to deliver His good news. Carry a tract around, I don't care, a good one. Carry the card around that Dave's going to talk about in a second. Memorize the message, get it in your head, get it in your heart. Make sure you have a way to share the good news of Christ with people, because you never know when the time will come. The gospel is the chariot wherein the Spirit rides victoriously when He makes His entrance into the hearts of men. William Gurnall. Vance Havner, the gospel makes some people sad, some people mad, and some people glad. It's better than people should go out of church mad than merely go out neither sad, mad, nor glad. You might make them mad, but at least you've shared the truth with them. Apart from the bright hope of the gospel, everything would be meaningless. I bless my Lord and Master that He's given me a gospel which I can take to dead sinners, a gospel which is available for the vilest of the vile. We have true, good, soul-saving news. Let's share it for the glory of God. The gospel is the best news there is in the history of the world, and we have it. Think about that. We have it. We have the medicine that their soul needs. We have it. We can't make them take the medicine, but we can give it to them. Lord, help us to give it to Him. Dave, you want to take over and then?
Sure. Okay, there was a few things John had brought up when we were there. Now, the next session, when we get to the next session after a short break, it's going to be the method of evangelism. You can see by the title of what we've got here, it's lifestyle evangelism. Now, John will be talking more about this, but as you're hearing John talk about the gospel message, and of course we know Peter says, be ready to give a defense. Remember what we're talking about here with lifestyle, and John will be explaining this. We're not talking about walking up and knocking on doors and having some script little line to sell somebody Jesus. Through your sphere of influence, and John already mentioned family, coworkers, all of these things, and John will be talking about this, that salt and light that he's been talking about, you already have a place of credibility with a lot of people because you're different. You're different. So the delivering of the message and some of these things that we have here, you already have a legitimate platform. You do, but you just confidently have to be ready to present. So a few things John had mentioned, and this is a pretty smooth one. This isn't something, John, and I love your honesty. I knew that already from Dainu, because maybe I'll share that. I said, oh bro, I know the story. Okay. But I love his honesty with that, the humility. You say, hey, I'm a pastor and that's what I had to do. So be it. So be it. There wasn't a prideful thing. And I did love the fact that he said muddle, because we've all done that. But this is more or less for you. This isn't something necessarily, if you want copies and to sit down with something, but this is a pretty simple thing for you. Yes, it's the Romans road plus some supporting verses for each thing. Because remember, scripture supports scripture. And I've done this before where I've tried to share Romans road with somebody and they were keen enough to say, well, why do you keep bringing it up? It's from the book of Romans. What? And I've got other Bible stuff that's a support. This is a wonderful thing with illustrations to each of the key issues, sin, and then, of course, the solution, Christ, and the promise to come, that you can either memorize some of these key things to help share. You can sort of repeat what the visual is. Or like John said, if you have it on it, pull it out and sort of share. Because sometimes it's hard. But see, this literally, how many of you before have had to prepare beforehand for something at work, a skill test, a something, a presentation? Everybody here has had to do that. What is it with us when it comes to the gospel message that we don't prepare beforehand? And there's plenty of things for us to be ready. This one here that you have, it's finding peace. This is an interesting one too. This one here at the beginning has some information, but this is a wonderful one to leave behind with a person, because when it's over and done, it has some questions, but it has the entire gospel of John in there. So what happens sometimes when you've shared with someone, it is, look, here you go. Just, it's got you thinking, read this. And then the message of evangelism, this card John was talking about. Three key verses, three key things. The problem, the provision, the three P's, that's right, and the promise. Now, look to the back side of that card. And the size of this is more of something to keep in your Bible. And what we would like you to be doing is it says, hey, write four names down. And again, these are people within your life. Okay, again, we're not talking about knocking on a door somewhere and saying, hello, my name's David. These are people in your life to start praying. Pray for them, for their salvation, and the Lord prepare the opportunity to strengthen you, to give you the wisdom, to then be ready to deliver these three key elements. Okay, remember, God is sovereign, and he's the one that does the saving. But we are called as a means to draw and direct people to Christ. And Pastor Kyle in the next session will be talking more about that lifestyle evangelism. And then in the session after lunch, I will be doing, giving, when you have that avenue with somebody, giving your testimony, but also making sure your testimony presents the gospel message itself. It's not just a story of your life. Okay? We are going to take, we're going to take a short break. We'll come back for session three. Then we'll have lunch and keep on moving. So about 10 minutes or so. We'll see you in a few.